This is the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And Jesus went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place because Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. And they came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they stepped back and fell to the ground. And again Jesus asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I'm he. And so if you're looking for me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me." And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And so the soldiers, the officers, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. And first they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. And since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside at the gate. And so the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, "You're not also one of his disciples, are you?" And Peter said, "I'm not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around and warming themselves. Peter was also standing with them and warming himself. And then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. And Jesus answered, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I've said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said." And when he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face and said, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" And Jesus answered, "If I've spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I've spoken rightly, why do you strike me?" And then Annas sent Jesus bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and those who were standing near the fire asked him, "You're not also one of Jesus' disciples, are you?" And Peter denied it and said, "I'm not." One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked him, "Did I not see you in the garden with Jesus?" And again Peter denied it. And at that moment, the cock crowed. And then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning, and they themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. And so Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered, "If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." And the Jews replied, "We're not permitted to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. And then Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this of your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After Pilate had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him. But you have a custom that I release someone to you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" And they shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. And then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they dressed him in a purple robe. And they kept coming up to him and saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. And Pilate went out again and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." And so Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Jesus said to them, "Here is the man." And when the chief priests and the police saw Jesus, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. And therefore the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release Jesus, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." And when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judgment bench at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was the day of preparation for the Jews, and it was about noon. And Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." And then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Please stand. And so they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. And they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write King of the Jews, but that this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. And they also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who'll get it." And this was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that's what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I'm thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. And so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of the preparation, the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because that Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. And so they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. And then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once blood and water came out. "He who saw this has testified so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of his bones shall be broken." And again, another passage of scripture says, "And they will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might be allowed to take the body of Jesus away. And Pilate gave him permission. And so he came and he removed his body. And Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes weighing about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where Jesus was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, please be seated. Tonight I want to talk about the physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I believe this subject is important because our normal day-to-day experience does not include the harsh realities that were part of the everyday life of Jews living under Roman occupation in Jesus' day. Indeed, in first century Palestine, it was not uncommon to approach a major city like Jerusalem and see men along the road hanging on crosses just outside the city. Indeed, the Romans knew that if capital punishment was to work as an effective deterrent for crimes against the state, it had to be displayed. And so they displayed it where no one could miss it. And the message of such displays was, when you enter here, you better be on your best behavior. Indeed, don't try anything funny, because if you're not on your best behavior and we catch you, it'll be you hanging on one of these crosses. And so if we're to get a real sense of what it was that happened to Jesus when he suffered at the hands of the Romans, we have to go even beyond the gospel accounts themselves, because the gospel writers writing in the first century simply assumed that their readers were familiar with what they were writing about. And when they noted simply that without any explanation that Jesus was scourged and crucified, indeed, such things were common to them and common to their first readers. But such things as scourging and crucifixion are not common to us. And so tonight I want to talk about the physical aspects of the passion and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, I want to credit the research of Charles Truman Davis. Indeed, in March of 1965, Dr. Davis, an American ophthalmologist, published a famous article in the journal Arizona Medicine entitled "The Passion of Christ from a Medical Point of View." And Dr. Davis's article has been republished many times over the years in various journals and magazines. Indeed, I have seen his article published online without giving him proper credit for it. But I want to be sure to properly credit him here. Linda and I met Dr. Davis in Dallas in 1991. But before that, in the mid-1970s, in addition to being a practicing physician in Mesa, Arizona, Dr. Davis was ordained. And subsequently, he became the rector of Trinity Church in Mesa, Arizona, where he also served as headmaster of the Trinity Christian School. And in the mid-1990s, Linda and I spent several days with Dr. Davis and his wife, Jean, in their home in Mesa. In fact, during that visit, I also preached for Dr. Davis at the Trinity Church. But what I want to say is that much of what I have to say tonight is based on Dr. Davis's research. Now, before getting to what Jesus suffered at the hands of the Romans, we should probably also mention a few other things that he suffered even before that. One such example is what we might call the bloody sweat. You may remember that recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus experienced while praying in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed, this bloody sweat, or as we have it in Luke, in chapter 22 and verse 44, Luke, by the way, the physician of the gospel writers, he wrote, "And being in agony, Jesus was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground." This is actually when Jesus began the first of his physical suffering amongst the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as Dr. Davis points out in his article, what Jesus was suffering from is a rare phenomenon called hematidrosis, or literally bloody sweat, sometimes experienced by people under tremendous stress, when the tiny capillaries in the sweat glands break, thus mixing blood with sweat. And so it was while Jesus was praying in the garden in anticipation of all that was going to happen to him, while he's praying, "Not my will, but yours be done," that his body responded to the pain and anguish of his soul. It was shortly after this agonizing prayer that Jesus was arrested in the garden by members of the temple guard and put on trial before the Jewish authorities. First, Jesus stood trial before Annas, the father-in-law of the high priest at that time, Caiaphas. John tells us, as we read in John 18 and verse 22, that one of the members of the temple guard standing nearby Jesus hit him in the face for answering Annas in a way that the guard didn't like. And then it was off to trial before Caiaphas. And after Caiaphas declared that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, the members of the council, of 70 of them, members of the council, the Sanhedrin, spit on him and hit him with their fists. And after that, members of the temple guard continued the abuse. In fact, we read in Mark's gospel in chapter 14, beginning at verse 61. And again, the high priest was questioning Jesus and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. How did it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him. And they blindfolded him and beat him with their fists and said to them, "Prophesy, who hit you that time?" And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And in the morning, after what I would have supposed was a sleepless night, Jesus was taken by the members of the temple guard to stand trial before Pilate, the Roman governor. And there, the members of the religious establishment were calling for Jesus' death. But Pilate could find no reason why Jesus should die. Indeed, Jesus had committed no crimes against the state. And still, in an attempt to placate the Jewish authorities and the mob that was gathering, Pilate ordered that Jesus be scourged. And with this, Jesus' suffering begins at the hands of the Romans. And so Jesus was taken to the place of scourging. He was stripped of his clothes, and his hands were secured to a post above his head. The flagellum, or scourge, is a short whip consisting of several heavy leather thongs with balls of lead attached to the ends. The heavy whip is brought down full force over Jesus' shoulder, back, and legs. The heavy thongs first break the skin and then cut deep into the subcutaneous tissue, producing first an oozing of blood from the capillaries and veins of the skin, and then the spurting of blood from the vessels and arteries and the underlying muscles. The end result is the skin and tissue of his back hanging in long ribbons, and the entire area is an unrecognizable mass of torn, bloody tissue. When it's determined by the soldier in charge that Jesus is near death, the beating stops. The other soldiers, were told in the Gospels, attending, find this rather humorous, that that's Jesus, a Jewish peasant from the Galilee who's just been beaten within an inch of his life, claims to be a king. And Jesus, having been released from the scourging post, slumps to the pavement, drenched in his own blood. The soldiers take Jesus and throw a purple robe around him, purple, the color of royalty. They throw it across his shoulders, and then they take a stick and put it in his hand for a scepter. Every king needs a scepter. And then, plaiting thorns together in the shape of a crown, they press the crown of thorns deep into his scalp, all the while offering contemptuous homage, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and hitting him in the head with the stick. Jesus then is returned to Pilate. Pilate presents Jesus to the crowd for their approval of what he has done, thinking that they'll be satisfied when they see what he's done to them, done to him. But they're not satisfied. And so they cry for Jesus' crucifixion. And they argue that Jesus calls himself a king, which according to Roman law is an act of sedition, a treasonous act. And they argue further that if Pilate should fail to execute Jesus for treason, then Pilate's an enemy of the emperor, of the Kaiser, Caesar. And so Pilate gives in to the pressure and gives the order for Jesus to be crucified. Jesus is given the cross beam of the cross, that's the part that goes at the top, to carry it on his shoulders, as was customary, from the fortress Antonia to the place of execution outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And as we read in the Gospels, this Jesus does with difficulty until it becomes clear that he can't carry the cross any farther. And so the Romans gang press a bystander named Simon, who was from Cyrene, to carry the cross the rest of the way to the place of execution. Jesus arrives at the place of execution with the two others who are being crucified with him. Simon drops the crossbeam on the ground. Jesus is thrown down with his back and shoulders against the crossbeam, and one of the soldiers assigned to the detail attaches Jesus to the crossbeam, driving heavy wrought iron nails through his wrists, which in the ancient times was also considered a part of the hand, and deep into the wood. The crossbeam is then lifted up into place and attached to the top of the vertical beam of the cross, which already is secured in the ground. Jesus' right foot is placed flat against the vertical beam, and his left foot on top of his right foot, toes down, and both feet are nailed to the cross. And when nailing Jesus to the cross, the soldiers careful to allow enough flexion in the arms and legs to serve crucifixion's ultimate purpose, which is to ensure a long and agonizing death. Indeed, sometimes a man would hang for several days on the cross. When hanging from his wrists, and the crucified victim could inhale but not exhale. Indeed, in order to exhale, the crucified victim would have to push up on the nail through his feet, relieving the muscles in his chest and allowing him to exhale. And depending on how strong the man might be, this could go on for days. But as we know from the Gospels, Jesus lasted 3 hours. No doubt his relatively quick death was related to the scourging that he had received prior to his crucifixion, which scourging was not a usual precursor to crucifixion. Indeed, Pilate thought that that would be all that he had to do. And still, for 3 hours, in order to keep breathing, Jesus pushed himself up and down upon the cross with the nails in his wrists, putting pressure on the median nerves, causing burning pain in his hands and arms, exploding in the brain. And in order to exhale and relieve the pain in his upper body, Jesus would have to raise himself up by pushing on the nail through his feet. In the meantime, his arms and legs begin to fatigue. Great waves of cramps sweep over the muscles in his entire body, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. And when Jesus can no longer push himself up to exhale, carbon dioxide builds up in his lungs and bloodstream, making death certain. It would have been while Jesus was moving up and down the rough wood of the cross that he uttered his famous 7 last words. The first to those who were crucifying him or on their behalf. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the second word to the penitent thief dying beside Jesus. And Jesus pushed on that nail so that he could say, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And to his disciple John and to his mother Mary, Miriam, Jesus said, "Behold thy mother," and to Mary, "Behold your son." The fourth word, quoting from Psalm 22 that we prayed tonight, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The fifth word, "I thirst." The sixth word, "It is finished." And note, he didn't say, "I'm finished." He said, "It is finished," meaning that Jesus had finished the thing that he had set out to do. As Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 28, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Finally, and just before he died, knowing that death was imminent, the seventh word, commending himself to God, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And so what happened to Jesus was terrible. But it wasn't terrible in the sense that it was a mistake, or that it was something that happened that wasn't meant to happen. Indeed, Jesus didn't die a martyr's death. Jesus died the Redeemer's death. Indeed, Jesus himself had been saying all along that his passion and his death was going to happen over and over. As in Matthew 20 and verse 17, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles," that is, the Romans, "to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up." Or Peter, when he was speaking of the death of Jesus in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, he said that it happened, quote, "according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." That's no mistake. Indeed, nothing could be a mistake that's described as happening, quote, "according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." And not only was it not a mistake, it was for you and me that he suffered and died. As the scriptures say, as Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2 and 24, "By his wounds we are healed," I'm quoting Isaiah. Or Paul writing to the Corinthians, "Christ died for our sins." And all of this was so that, as John says in his gospel, that by believing in Jesus, we might have life in his name. Indeed, there wasn't anything that Jesus wouldn't do, nothing he wouldn't have done to reach us, to save us from the guilt and penalty of our sin. And he proved it on a Friday 2,000 years ago. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.